Dear saints, and most especially dear Sebastian, grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we saw one of the most beautiful things that we could ever see in this life. That God saved this little baby, Sebastian, in the waters of holy baptism from all of his sin, from death, and from hell, and the power of the devil. Just a few moments ago, we walked in here with a helpless little infant conceived in sin and brought forth in iniquity, who inherited the disease of sin and guilt and death. He was born into a house that is full of sin and guilt and sickness. That is his natural condition. What this means is that before his little heart could beat, while it was still being formed, his soul was full of sin and guilt. And before his little mouth could ever utter a word or a sound, his tongue was a world of evil. And before his little legs could take a step, his feet were already headed in the wrong direction. And on his own, he was destined for death. His soul was carnal, blind, and bound. He never thought of God. He never sought God. He had nowhere to go. And even if he could find God at any point in his life, he would have nothing to offer him when he found him. Not a pure heart, not a right decision or sincere devotion. He had nothing to give him. I know he looks innocent and cute and cuddly, old babies do when they're born, but the Bible reveals to us that they are full of sin, that they're brought forth in iniquity, conceived in sin. So even if he found God, he'd have nothing to offer him, not even true obedience, nothing, not even good faith. Sebastian was a poor, miserable sinner, dead in his trespasses and sins. And then God, the maker of heaven and earth, holy and righteous, in his great mercy and love, left his throne in heaven and deigned himself. He lowered himself to us here this day to come to this guilty earth and to give Sebastian life and to wash away his sins and to forgive him and make him his own and save him from death and from eternal hell forever. God came to Sebastian and removed his sins from him as far as the east is from the west. And he drowned them in the depths of the sea. Everything that Jesus achieved on the cross, Sebastian here in that font received. All of his perfect and holy obedience, all of his righteousness, all of his purity, all of his holiness, all of it. Jesus gave him all of these things there in that font a few moments ago without any works, without any effort on his part, without any emotions or merits or decisions from Sebastian. And Jesus didn't only forgive the sins that Sebastian has committed here in his life, but he forgave every sin from his entire life going forward, from the first day to the last day. And there's nothing more beautiful than that. I think this Sunday, Advent 1, highlights just how beautiful all of this really is and how beautiful the gospel is. Because today is the start of a new church year. Today is the start of Advent. And the entire church year begins again and starts over from Advent to Christmas to Epiphany to Lent to Easter, to Pentecost, to Trinity, and then back again to Advent, and over and over and over again. Every year, we have the same text, we have the same hymns, we have the same lessons, and every year, the first Sunday of the church year, this Sunday, we get the same exact text, which is Matthew chapter 21. Not about his birth, but rather, Matthew chapter 21 is about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, where Jesus rides a donkey to Jerusalem. And this is an extremely comforting and beautiful text. I admit that when I was younger, actually not too long ago, I would hear this text and I would not get it. I didn't understand it. I thought it was weird. I thought it was, this was the weirdest text to put at the first Sunday of the church year. Why would you pick this text? Why not pick, what's so significant about this? Why not pick a teaching of Jesus that summarizes everything he said? Or why not pick a great miracle of Jesus and start the church year with that? Or the crucifixion of Jesus, or the resurrection of Jesus, something like that. If I put the lectionary together, I would have done one of those things. But no, we have something that is seemingly completely insignificant. Jesus traveling, going to Jerusalem on a donkey. I didn't understand what the big deal was, and it made no sense. So what? Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. Zechariah prophesied it about 500 years before it happened. What is the point? Why do we have to rejoice? Why is the scriptures constantly exhorting us to rejoice at this? Rejoice, O daughter of Zion. How is it supposed to be a comfort? Well, I think the way for us to really find the comfort of this text is by doing this. By comparing how Jesus went to Jerusalem versus how he should have gone to Jerusalem. What he did versus what he should have done. How should Jesus have gone to Jerusalem then? If not riding on a donkey, how should he have done it? Well, for all of Jerusalem's sins, for all of their greed, for all of their self-righteousness, their selling things in the temple, their sin and their guilt, for their rejection and constant rejection of Jesus, for their mockery of Jesus, for their refusal to believe in him, the times that they plotted to kill Jesus, the times they picked up stones to kill him, Jesus should have gone into Jerusalem with fire in his eyes, with vengeance and with anger and wrath. He should have gone with armor and a sword, with legions of angels tearing apart the heavens and the skies, riding in, not on a donkey, but on a chariot of fire, ready to consume his adversaries, to wipe everything to the ground and spill blood. If Jesus called down fire from heaven, if Jesus on that day, on Palm Sunday, if he called to heaven and called down fire from heaven and he tore the heavens open and he rained down the eternal wrath of God upon every man, woman, and child in that place, he would have done nothing wrong. Nothing. He would have been and remained perfectly innocent and pure and holy and just. He wouldn't have done anything wrong, nothing unjust, nothing unfair. Jesus should have met Jerusalem that day with a flood of fire and incinerated them. And yet, the Lord comes to Jerusalem with the greatest humility and the greatest lowliness that we have ever seen. The Bible says, "Behold, your king is coming to you humble, meek." The word there is lowly, gently, and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Here we have Jesus, who has every right to come with legions and armies, and yet he comes alone, and he comes lowly and meek, riding on a donkey in the most peaceful way. He had no armor and no weapons, no army, no swords, no visible glory or power. He went with nothing but his pure and loving heart. And he went in weakness and lowliness and poverty. He didn't go angry at their sins. He didn't go ready to punish them or scowling at them. He looked at them with eyes filled with love and peace in his mouth. Jesus didn't go to inflict any suffering and pain upon Jerusalem. He went to endure the greatest suffering and pain that the world has ever seen. He went not to destroy his enemies, but to lay his life down for them. He went not to destroy anything. He went that day in lowliness for the sole purpose of opening his flesh and his heart and pouring out his life through his wounds for them. He went to endure spit on his face and thorns in his brow and mockery and nakedness and shame. And while he was on the cross, emaciated gasping for air, choking on his own blood. He prayed and cried out for their forgiveness. Father, forgive them. Now, the reason the church year begins with this text is for this reason. So that you would, without a doubt, be comforted by the fact that the way Jesus went to Jerusalem 2,000 years ago is the way that he comes to you even now. It's not like Jesus was that loving just that one time long ago. It's that he is that loving every time he comes to you. Every time he comes to you in church, he comes with the same love in his heart. This is a picture of his continual advent, his constant coming to you. Just to put things into perspective, you guys know how your week went, right? You know the sins you've committed that were listed there in the epistle reading. You know the things you've said, the bad things that came out of your mouth. You know the bad things that you've watched, your eyes have seen, your ears heard, the things you did. And whatever sin you know of yourself, God knows it better. He knows even the sins that you have forgotten about. He knows the sins that you will commit, all of them. He knows what's deep in your depraved heart. He knows how deep your corruption goes, your cursing, your swearing, your lying, your anger, your grudges, your complaints, your drunkenness, your laziness, your adultery, your apathy, all of it. He knows every thought and desire that has crossed your mind. And I want you to remember it very well, that every single day God has every right and reason to open up the ground beneath us here and send us straight to hell forever. He has every right to open the heavens and rain down fire. In fact, he had every right simply to destroy Sebastian this morning. He had every right to incinerate him there on the spot, turn him to ashes. He has every right to withdraw his hand and remove the breath from our lungs, and nothing would be unjust about it. It is precisely what we have deserved. And God has done none of it. He has done none of it against us. It's not that we don't really deserve it. It's that he really loves us. He truly loves us. He has come with such profound mercy and love again this day. After all of the awful things we've done this past week, this past year, our entire life, he comes to us now once again, not in anger, but speaking peace to us, telling us how much he loves us and how fully and completely he forgives us, how freely he does. The way he went to Jerusalem is the way he comes to you now, not in vengeance or wrath, but in love for your benefit, for your sake, for your salvation, and to fill your heart with joy. God comes to you this way now. It's how he came to Sebastian this morning, forgiving his sins and crowning him with life. You need to remember that. Not only this church year, but the rest of your life. What you truly merited and deserved because of your sins, and what God has given you on account of Christ. Before closing, just a word for Sebastian here. And I know he can't understand what I'm saying yet. He doesn't know English, but one day he will, and he'll understand these things. So, Sebastian, my dear and littlest son, my flesh and blood, when you hear this, when you understand it, I want you to know always what happened to you this day. I want you to remember it every day. But to remember it even more when you sin, and when you fail, and when you feel guilt, and when you feel your faith has died and your soul is cold and lifeless. When that day comes, I want you to remember this, especially when the day comes that you feel like God would never forgive you for whatever you have done in your life. Remember that Jesus came to you in love this day, that he forgave all of your sins, even the sins you feel so guilty about. And he forgave you while you were still poor and miserable, while you were helpless, a little infant who could do nothing, who could give nothing, who could say nothing, who could decide nothing. And I want you to remember that the way Jesus came to Jerusalem is the way he has come to you in baptism and every single day in church. I don't know, Sebastian, I don't know how many days God has given you in this brief life of labor. You may have many, God grant it. You may also have few. I don't know. But however many days you have, and no matter what happens in those days, no matter what you do in those days, no matter how you feel, every single day that you are here, Jesus will be here with you. And he will be here loving you and forgiving you and embracing you and making you his own again and again and again. If you come to church a million times feeling guilty, then a million times Jesus will be here too, blessing you and forgiving you and giving you peace. And dear saints, what is true for him is true for all of you. Every single one of you who have been baptized into the holy name of Christ, who have received the gift of faith through the Holy Spirit. God is not tired of coming to you. He's not tired of having mercy upon you, if you can believe it. Even though you have forgotten him, he hasn't forgotten you. And even though you've forsaken him, he hasn't forsaken you. And even though you've been unfaithful to him and to his word, he never has been and will remain ever faithful to you. Lamentations chapter 3 says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." What that means is that God doesn't think about or consider how much mercy he has already had upon you. He doesn't think about how much he has already given to you, how much mercy he's already shown. He doesn't think about how good he has been to you as if he's measuring it out or keeping tabs on how gracious he is and scheduling it out or anything like this. No, his mercy is new every morning. When a new day comes around, God comes to you as if he had never shown you mercy before. He comes to you as if today were the first day he laid eyes upon you and loved you. He comes to you and gives you all he has every single time. And every time you come to this church, you come to his word, you come to his font, he will come to you with love and forgiveness and salvation. And when your last hour comes in this life, Jesus will come to you again in love and in mercy. And he will take you home with him forever. So dear saints and dear Sebastian, whom the Lord has numbered with his saints this day, may God be praised for coming to us in such great love and mercy. May every single mouth in this church magnify God's holy name, because he does not remember our unfaithfulness and sins, but rather remembers only his deep and unending and undying love for us. May every heart here this day, for this year and for the rest of our lives, be filled with the joy of Christ's advent, how he gave life and limb for us, how he spilled his blood to save us. Dear saints, may God bless you this new church year, and God bless you, Sebastian, on this day, the very day of your salvation. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.